I've got a simple thought. I'll be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. And it's a simple thought. It's one that we've seen, we've heard, we've probably read it many, many times. But God has really dealt with my heart over this piece of Scripture here. And there's a whole lot of stuff in this Scripture. There's a whole lot of stuff in this Scripture. I'm going to start reading in verses, Luke 24, verse 27. If you would, stand with me with reading of the Word. And when we start, God's Word says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them." Now, if you think, where are we in this world spiritually? It is, the time is passing. The time is far spent. Anybody that you hear talking anything about what's going on in Scriptures, they will tell you, we are in the last days. We are standing at a time that a lot of people never thought would ever come to pass. We are standing at a time right now that there was a lot of preachers would say there is no way that God will ever let His coming tarry as long as what it has to see the sins and the things that are taking place in this world. There is no way that a lot of human beings would ever say that we should be beyond here, but the only thing that's standing in there is waiting on that last soul. They're waiting on that last individual to say, I hear you. To be obedient and answer to His call. And young people, I believe you guys hold a critical key. I believe the young people of this generation hold a responsibility that they have not yet even come to terms with. If there's anybody or any group that's being watched for any reason, it's our young people. As I read over this Scripture, you go back and what's going on here is you've got a couple that's just left from finding out that Jesus is not in the tomb. You've got a couple they've been to the city. They've been witnessing and watching the proceedings, and they've been in the place where all of these things were going on. And honestly, they're discouraged. As they're walking home, they are down. They are beat down. And at one point in the Scriptures, they tell you that we believed. They were distraught. They could not understand what was going on. Their Savior had just died. He was bringing eternal life. He was going to solve all the problems of the world. They did not understand. So as they walked along, they were talking, and they had a huge, huge burden. They were carrying a burden because things were still going on in Jerusalem. There were things still happening there. But rather than stay, they were so heartbroken, they chose to walk the 10 to 15 miles home. It's kind of like, where are we? Things don't go our way, or things don't go the way that we think they should, or things don't happen the way that we think they ought to happen. I'm done. I am done. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. I don't have to play with y'all no more. I don't like this game anyway. And if we're not careful, we'll take everything that He showed us, everything that He's led us to believe, and simply for one little instant of doubt, we'll throw it away. We will cast it back into the world. But you know, the thing about it is there's typically, a lot of times, there's a string that we don't see that's hooked to that. And when we throw it out there, it drags us with them. But what one of the things that really struck me here is these people were yearning. These people, deep in their, I mean, and it's just like when the brother opened up this morning over in Isaiah, and he was talking about God will help you. These people trusted on Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I started studying, God gave me a thought, the state of your world. But then when I got up this morning and I was going back over my notes and I was going back over the things that God had opened up and showed me, He changed that. So I want to speak on this thought for just a few minutes. Knowing where you stand. Knowing where you stand. Now the thing about it is, if you have an idea and you know where you stand, that's going to influence the state of your world. Knowing where you stand ought to have a huge influence and a very firm impact on what it is you believe. Now, I believe, and with the help of the scriptures, I want to show you. So if you bear with me here just a few minutes, I'll try not to take a whole lot of time, but I don't know what God has in store for this.
Amen.
I really and truly do not. Because there's just the way that it's brought out. I do believe there's three significant influences on us determining where we stand or knowing where we stand. The first one is our habits. You know, the habits that we tend to undertake, they have the ability to show what or who you are or what you may be. Because the habits that you get in that you get lined up, you can have a job or something that's across the street and somebody can watch you from across the street, and simply because of the way that you have conditioned or begotten to be conditioned, they're going to make a determination on, I know what he's about. If Brother Josh were to go out into the world or go out in just day-to-day something, and if he's not careful and he lets his habits overcome what he's doing, then they're going to say, man, isn't that the pastor down there at Ronda Baptist Tabernacle? How is he conducting, or how is he going through something like that? And guys, that is simply because of a habit or something that he has gotten used to doing. They may not understand. But let him go somewhere and kneel down and pray. Now, there's one of them Bible thumpers. We stay away from him. We go over there, all we're going to get to hear about is Jesus. You better. You better. Because guys, I'm going to tell you, I've seen a lot of things in this world, and not proud. And you know, honestly and truly, it's humbling. It's very humbling that God would choose me to stand in front of you to bring His word. Because my wife and me were talking the other day, and we got off on a conversation, and we were talking about how do you just decide that I can't take it? How do you just decide I'm just going to throw it all away? How do you just to say, you know what, I'm tired, I'm fed up, this God thing is not working for me? And then we got to thinking about where we had been. Young people, if you're dabbling in the world, check yourself. If you've been in the world or you're in the world, you have time. It's not too late. But you know, the thing about it is, we've experienced God's goodness. If you've sat under this preaching, I know this man of God, his desire is to make sure that you know what's out there for you. But I'm going to tell you, I've been over there to what it's like in the world. I've been there where the world says, oh, you need another drink of this, or you need to go hang out with these guys, or you need to go hang out with that. And then you wake up in the morning and you don't have a clue where you are because of everything that the world told you that you had to have. And then you carry the sickness around for 2 or 3 days trying to get that world out of your system. And then you'll sit back and you'll say something like, oh God, if you just get me out of this, I'll never do it again. You a lie. You're a lie because your heart's already devising a way that you can get back in it and it not be exactly what it was. We're splitting hairs. We're trying to make up a justification for doing something that we know good and well we should have never been in the first place. Our habits. It'll tell you what you may be tied to, associated with, or caught up in. And young people, I'm going to tell you, you can come in here and you can sit down and you can go through the motions. We all know how to act. We all know how to behave. We all know what we're supposed to look like. But when you leave out of here, if your heart's not in it, your habits are going to tell on you. your habits are going to come back and they're going to reveal. They're going to pull. It's just like on the Wizard of Oz when they pulled that curtain back to let it know that man ain't nobody in there but this man behind the curtain. They're going to pull that curtain back and every single thing that you are will be revealed in those small, simple details. It also will show you what is or has become important to you. The habits that you allow to grow. I have this thing with words. And my wife can tell you, she's probably saying, oh Lord, here we go. But I'm going to tell you, words are probably one of the most important things. Run, sprint, dash, dart, bolt, scurry. For all intents and purposes, every single one of those words basically mean the same thing. But to me, it doesn't create the same picture in my mind. And to break it down a little different, I don't know how many of you guys are mechanics or like to deal with engines or motors or things of that nature. You can take a motor. And I guess one of the biggest things they do is they'll take a lawnmower motor. And they will go inside and forgive me if it's wrong, it's supposed to be because I don't know nothing about this stuff. They can go inside the most internal workings of a motor, whether it be a lawnmower, whether it be a motorcycle, whether it's a car, a truck, an airplane, it doesn't matter what it is. They can go in there and they can turn those things and it'll produce quadruple the horsepower. It could produce quadruple the torque. I mean, man, and when you turn it on, it'll step you back. I'm like, man, what's a lawnmower running 70 miles an hour? You ain't cutting no grass with that. There ain't no way. But the thing about it is, but then what they'll do is once they get it, once they get all of that stuff and he goes inside and he turns all them internal workings around and he gets all those pieces and parts twisted up and manipulated so that they'll fit the desired outcome, you start stacking up stuff on the outside to make it look pretty. One of those things is like them old rat rods or something they used to make. You would see them things and it'd have two seats in the front. Then it'd have a bench. They'd have a couch behind the seat that's driving it. Then you have this big old box. I don't know what it is. Got two wheels on it. But then, if anything happens to it, you can bring it up there and people will look at it and they'll admire it and they'll talk about what it is. They'll talk about what it was. But when something starts going wrong, one of the questions you're going to hear might sound something like this. What did it start out as? What is it supposed to be? Because I'm going to tell you something. You can take and you can twist a Ford engine, put it in a Chevy body. Then you have some other kind of rear end in it. But depending upon what goes wrong and where that thing is broke down, if you're going to fix it, you're going to have to know what it started as. And you're going to have to know what it's supposed to be. And if we're not careful, our habits will come together and it'll start clouding that. Our habits will come together and it will make us look like we're something over here when we're nothing over there. Or nothing over here and something over there. And what we can do, let me give you the definition. This and young people, I know a lot of young people want to split hairs. A lot of young people want to, that you tell them, and I'm going to use my daughter as an example. Yesterday, we were outside just kind of sitting around enjoying the sunshine, and she said, Mom, can I go to my neighbor's? And I said, she's waiting on you to be specific, right? Because what'll happen, she will allow you to assume what the normal course of action would be. And what we do is, if you're not specific with her or specific in determining what her question actually is asking you, girlfriend gonna be somewhere else. And then she's going to say, but I said, and you said. So we approach, that's how we approach God. We try to approach God with a facade of reality in order to justify something else. We want to be in a position where we can look the part, but not necessarily have any responsibility for playing the part. And young people, I'm going to tell you, this is really, really dangerous times for you guys, because the world is setting it up. Let me get my definition here of a habit is a settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that's hard to give up. Acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. That alarm goes off on Sunday morning. Oop, time to go to church. Something else come up on Sunday. Nope, got to go to church. Something come up on Sunday. Nope, got to go to church first. Something come up that's going to put your time. Well, I'm going to have to leave a little early. But we're here. A lot of people will come into God's house and sit down simply out of habit. That's not why we're here. And young people, I really and truly need you, because when I was coming up, I was told. I mean, I was taken to church. I heard the word of God spoken. But one thing that did not happen, there was nobody that said, Keith, you have a responsibility. Here's the part you play. And young people, if you look around, most of the churches that you go into is mostly filled with older adults. Where is our future? The habits that the world is setting up for our young people is allowing them to think that their future's in the world. And when I was coming up and when I was young, it was almost unheard of for a young person to come to an untimely death. It was unheard of. I mean, if there was somebody that was, oh man. I mean, you would hear about teenagers being in car accidents occasionally, but you know what? You knew by their habits. You knew by their habits. And what they were involved in. When it happened, you would hear something like this. Hey, they lasted longer than I thought. Well, I'm surprised it didn't happen when they were over here. When they did this or when they did that. There's things, guys, I should not have lived through. There is absolutely nothing except the grace of God. We left out one night. I had a .357 Magnum that I carried everywhere I went. And when we come back, I was down 3-4 rounds, and I have no idea where they went. Anything could have happened in that time, and I would have had no recollection. But regardless of what my memory allows, I'm still responsible. And one thing, another one is something that you do often and regularly, sometimes unknowingly. And use Mason, being Mason, we throw baseball. Now, when you're throwing, there's a cool way that looks, and it's fun. I mean, it is fun if you can throw sidearm and it makes it look like what you're on television. But see, Mason also pitches. And the mechanics behind a pitch will not allow other things to happen if it's not lined up properly. And when I told him, I said, okay, if you're playing wiffle ball, then you actually have to have that movement or that action in order to make it work the way, or if you want it to spin and all this other stuff. But when you get down to business, and I told him, I said, I understand wiffle ball's fun. I understand what you're doing. I said, but if this is where you're going to go, then there's a technique that you have to follow. There's a technique that has to be applied. And I said, here's what's going to happen. I said, you can do it. If you want to do it, fine. If you want to handle that and you want to keep that habit, that's fine. I said, but what you're doing is you are creating a bad habit. But what happens with bad habits is when you need that good habit, you don't realize that bad one is coming in to take the place of it. And when the pressure and the fire and the heat starts getting hotter, that bad habit typically overrules the good one because that's the one that we've entertained the most. Young people, you're going to have a hard way. I would be amiss and a liar to stand here and tell you that it is not going to be difficult. I'm telling you. But I can also tell you, there's a peace that surpasseth all understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, there are things that God can bring to pass. And it's just like this brother here. His strength is made perfect in weakness. As soon as we realize who we are and what we have the ability to do, and we give it up, God steps in. But do you know something? We sit back a lot of times, young people, and we say, well, God, it's not, He ain't helped me. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. Move out of the way. Get out of the way. If your profession is trusting God, then your position is moving to let Him come through. If your profession is to follow God, then why are you up front? It's not going to work. He will not move you unless He has already told you to move. If you've called Him, okay, it's just like, say you call somebody, you need a plumber. You call a plumber to your house because you've got water shooting everywhere, but you're standing right there where the problem is. Before that problem can be fixed, you have to remove yourself from it. God ain't no different. You want them healing waters to flow? Move. And one of the things that really struck me as interesting, because if you listen and what a habit is, then you start looking at what is a tradition. The tradition is an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior. And then it says, such as religious practice or social custom. So then I got to looking at them two words of a practice and a custom. Well, what is the difference in a practice and a custom? And here, young people, I want you to pay really, really close attention on this, because here's one of the tricks and the loops that Satan will throw out there to lead you to believe that something is what it is when it's really something different. Because a practice is an actual performance or application, continuous exercise of a profession. So that's a religious practice. It's just a continuous exercise of her profession. You can say, I can say I'm a fireman. I can go through all the motions, but I'm going to tell you what, when that fire hits, if somebody's counting on me, they in trouble. It's just how it is. Let me ask you this, young people. And God forbid anything like this would ever take place. But I'm going to tell you, I really and truly believe that in a lot of cases, young people are not really faced with a lot of the reality that's in this world. We all have people that are near and dear to our hearts. Young people, there's an adult, there's a grown-up that is the center of your universe that you really look up to. Say, for instance, you guys are out in the wilderness somewhere, and all of a sudden something happens tragically. This person's about to die. This person's there. They're laying on the ground. They may have busted their head. They may be bleeding. There's nobody else there. You're out of cell phone range. Cell phones don't work. A lot of our young people now, the cell phones break down and all of a sudden they are lost. But we've even gotten to the point now that you could take off and drive 6 hours to the beach. If you needed a phone, you stopped to pick up a payphone. Now, we can start and go 6 hours to the beach, be 2 hours on the way or halfway there, forget our phone, we're going to turn around and come back. But you're laying there, that person's laying there. Cell phones won't work. There's nobody else around. You're the only one there with them. Somebody's got to get a hold of God. Is your profession a possession? if you were the only thing standing between a person living and dying simply by getting a hold of God, do you know how? Do you know where He is? Young people, there's a responsibility on your shoulders, and I'm here to tell you, I'm not trying to beat you down, I'm not trying to push you in the dirt, but you are a chosen generation. You are the light of the world. You. Many are called, but few are chosen. You've got friends that could be sitting in a service somewhere, and they may be. But you've also got friends that somewhere that probably haven't even woken up or even know that they're on the face of this planet because of what they were involved with last night.
Amen.
But so now, a custom is a long-established practice. The practice is a continuous exercise. But now this one right here really got me. A custom is a long-established practice considered as written law. How many times do your parents hear, everybody's doing it? But can I go over here because so-and-so's doing it? But if I don't go over here, then I'm not going to be cool. Because even the world looks at the way we go about things. If you're practicing religion or you're practicing your faith, that falls behind a custom. Because a custom, these social customs, that's supposed to be followed as written law. So in the back of our minds, if you really take into consideration what these words mean, they're directing our young people down the wrong path. If we're not following God, we're in trouble. Our youth are being lulled to sleep. Why? So that they can be just like the world. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 12 and 2. And God's Word says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's nothing wrong with how you think, per se. But does it line up with the profession that we're making? You see, wearing a t-shirt ain't going to get you, guys. Having a bumper sticker on your car is not going to save you. Saying, "I know pastor," ain't going to get it. It's just not. Be not conformed to this world. Every one of us knows what the world looks like. Every one of us knows where we fit in or what we're trying to do. I mean, because if you look at the clothes, you look at the cars, just look at the habits. Look at the habits. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Mason and me went to Old Salem on a field trip. And any of you that's been or you've been to some of these old places where they had horses and buggies and the carriages. Now, when you pull up to the front of the house, there's a stoop. It'd be about this big right here. It's a big concrete block. And it's just sitting there along the sides of the road. Well, what those things do, that was for when women got out of the carriage, they were able to step off onto the ground without showing their ankles. Back in the day, it was considered immoral for a woman to show her ankles, brother. Mm-hmm. I mean, and you look where we are now. Now, I'm not trying to say what you have on or any of that. I'm just, what I want you to look at is where we have come from to where we are. The Bible says that I am the same yesterday and today and forever.
Right.
His word does not change. Now, our habits change, and our tendencies change, and our interpretations change, but I'm going to tell you, He does not change. He cannot change, and if He did change, He was a liar, and every bit of this would be for nothing.
You're right.
That's right.
You're right.
But there's not one single thing that you can ever find that He's ever been a part of that He's ever lied about.
That's right.
Not one. You go through that Bible right there, you will not find one contradiction. You have, I forget, now brother, how many writers were there? I can't remember. You had more than two.
Yeah.
More than two. And they were spread out over several thousand years. And you've got a book that lines up perfectly. We could go through this congregation, hand everybody a piece of paper, and we couldn't get together on putting it back together. I mean, I don't mean no harm, but that's just the nature of who we are as human beings. It really and truly is. And let me run this rabbit real quick. I believe in reading, following, preaching, teaching, whatever you want to call it, out of a King James Bible.
Amen. You're right, preacher.
That's where my conviction stands.
Right.
Now here's the thing about this here. If there's other translations and other things that you think that you want to read, I can't tell you that it's wrong, but I can tell you if you are getting the lies or something that's not true, that part's what's wrong. It's not the fact of what we're getting, it's what we're putting in. Is it true? We have to have the truth, rightly divining the word of truth. But then, okay, and you look at it, well, I don't understand it, because a lot of young people say, well, this one's easier to read. Or that one's easier to read. And it just so happens, for whatever reason, well, that's not true either. I was looking this morning, and I looked up, and you can go back and you can go back and look it up. I encourage you to do some looking and digging. You know, I think a lot of times there's a lot of people that have problem with the man standing behind the pulpit because they don't know what's in the book. Young people don't like being pressed to be accountable for something because they don't know what God's Word says. Young people, you might be the one that your parents are looking for to give them some insight on something. But this book right here is written on basically a fourth grade level. Look it up. They went back and looked at other versions. Other versions jump up to a seventh, eighth, or ninth grade level. So when you sit back and you say, it's hard for me to understand, the devil's in your ear. There's something in there that Satan don't want you to get a hold of. There's something in there that Satan don't want you to get the truth about. There's something in there that Satan wants to have your life anchored to a lie so that you can go to hell living a lie.
Right, right.
The truth will set you free. The Bible also says, lean not to thine own understanding.
Right.
Listen, there's nothing wrong with knowing something. There's really and truly not. I mean, I like to know things. My wife will tell you she likes to learn new things. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes time to applying and putting an application to your understanding, you better have the truth.
Right.
Truth be like a timing belt on a car. And I don't know how they do them now, because used to they had that little light that you would shine. You'd have to get down there to where that wheel would spin around and that light would blink. So what would happen is when you would shine that light down there, that light would blink at the same pace that wheel was running. So you would be able to see in there when it lined up. We can hear a whole lot of things, guys. Honestly and truly, we can hear stories and this, that, and the third, but if it does not line up with thus saith the Lord, leave it alone. We don't have no business that... Our understanding, well, I mean, my wife can tell you, I say it all the time, I don't understand something. Thank God. Thank God. I'm going to tell you something. Now, you tell me one time that you've ever said, well, I need to understand this. I really need to know more about this. And as soon as you get that understanding that you're looking for, or you get that information that you think you want, you're off down a rabbit hole somewhere that you never even knew that existed. And you have gotten so far off that pathway of truth that it's hard to determine how to get back. Satan has effectively convinced us and shown us how to turn the habits we should avoid into a tradition that is leading us away from God. Because if you go back and you look at the seven church ages, even you look at the seven church ages. Paul went back and out of the first church age in the church of Ephesus, he said, "I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love." Talking about that truth, that true word. So we talk about our habits. Another one that has some significant influence is our home. Our house. This may be where one's able to determine if the habits that we are pushing or using on the outside line up with what's behind closed doors. This is where it gets personal. Now, we can have habits related to God, we can have traditions related to God, and we can have all of these things, but what about when it comes to coming in our house? What about where we live? Where we work? Because if you look, let me get back over here. Boo devil. There in Luke 24, verse 29. "But they constrained him, saying, abide with us." Now, if you look up that word constrained, they weren't, like most kids, they weren't saying, "Yeah, how about you come on? Just come on in here with us." But I understand if you got to go. So if you got a lot of miles to push, so I understand if you got to leave. That word constrained means forcefully. I believe when he got ready to go, Brother Josh, then he said they was leaving. I believe them two hooked his arm and said, whoa, come on. There's still more we need to know.
Right.
There's still more we need to know. We can sit in church and learn about God, but you know what? When we leave, there's still more God.
That's right.
And they knew if Jesus Christ left, there was something they were not going to get.
Right.
They constrained him. Mm-hmm. And where did they bring him? Into their house. Into where they lived. Into their email account. Into their Facebook account. Into their cell phone. Into their picture log. Into their Snapchat. All of that social media. Because see, the house that they lived in then was a lot different than what we have now. More than likely, when they entered in, they just had basically just one room. For all intents and purposes, when Jesus Christ came in, they bared it all. We've got houses now that have closets in closets. I mean, in every single one of us, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, please understand where I'm trying to make here, but, you know, it's like me and Heather go along around because our lives are busy. I mean, our lives are really, really busy. I mean, we'll come in, we'll throw something down, pick something up. We'll leave out, we'll come in, throw something else down, pick something else up, or leave something more. So when we come in, our house might be upside down. And goodness gracious, God forbid if somebody shows up or somebody's coming. I mean, you want to see some work get done, Jack? Oh, man. Whoo. Man, and I'm going to tell you what, I know there ain't many women sitting in here let somebody show up at their house unsuspecting. Well, that woman says, "Well, I'm just so tired." Well, girlfriend, you can't tell it now. You done cleaned the whole house in about 10 minutes. I was getting ready to get up and help you, but time I got ready to go, you were done. But you think about it, guys. These people. Now, this couple. And I'm going to say couple because a lot of the commentaries would say there was people that they didn't know. They said there was just two people. But if you get over there and look, this little nugget. In verse 32 it said, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us Now, there was something God put together that was one flesh. I'm going to let y'all study that one out. Because I'm going to tell you, it was a blessing to me when He showed it to me. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, when you're sitting there and you think God's not looking at, dealing with you or whatever, and then all He does is show you something as insignificant as one letter. One letter. Now, the couple had been away, most likely for several days, based upon what was going on and everything else. But they really and truly didn't know who He was at this point. They really and truly did not know. They knew something was special about this man. And sitting here this morning, we know there's something special about Jesus Christ.
Right.
We know that there's something special about Jesus. We know there was something special about that man that's no longer in that tomb. We know that there's something special about that blood that was shed on Calvary. We know that there was something special about that conversation that He's had with us when we're at our deepest, darkest state of despair. We know that there's something special about that man because He can come to us and tell us things that we did not even know. He'll come and talk to us and whisper in our ear things that nobody else has even been made aware of that we're dealing with. But if we let Him tarry on, if we don't invite Him in, we're going to miss the most important thing He has to show us.
Amen.
A profession is not going to get it. It's not going to happen. Would He be welcome where we live? Is He welcome where we live? I mean, every single one of us. I mean, a lot of it, we don't know. A lot of these people, we'll go to church and we'll sit down and we don't know them from Adam's house cat. But simply because, I saw their bumper sticker. They had a bumper sticker from this church. They had a T-shirt from that church. And they had one of these Bibles that they were selling in this other meeting. And? What about where they live? These are things that just showing out there. And look, young people, let me ask you this. Where's the place that you don't want your parents going? What's the place that's just, oh, you can come in my room, but this is mine. Don't touch this. This is personal. How many of you are old enough to remember, I brought you into this world, I can take you out?
Hey.
Now, let me ask you this. Where in the world would a parent that loves their children, wants the best for them, ever in their wildest dreams come up with a thought like that? Why in the world would you want to take me out of this world? I thought you loved me. The Bible says we're made in His image. Where do those thoughts come from? What happens if we're disobedient? He'll deal with us. It's just like we were talking in Sunday school. He may deal with you. If God is dealing with you and you have not answered, He does not owe you another visit.
That's right. Amen.
If God has dealt with you one time, if God has spoken to your heart on one occasion, He is not obligated to come back. He has fulfilled His promise. One of my favorite scriptures is when He... it's in Romans. Boo devil. Where he extended His love toward us. I mean, He's held it out there, guys. I mean, I could take a $100 bill. Well, it ain't a $100 bill. I don't have one. And hand it out there. I'm telling you, it's His. It's yours. Something has to happen first. Young people, He's telling you. But before you can take ownership, you have to be willing to reach out there and take
right,
it.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
Before you can take possession, you've got to move. Well, God ain't done nothing for me. Well, you ain't done nothing for yourself.
That's right.
If you look up the word for faith, the Hebrew word for faith is emunah. It means firm action. And it reminds you of the story about two farmers that say they have faith. One's praying for rain and one's plowing his field. Where's the faith lie, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen? Where's the faith? You got a man praying for rain. He's waiting on God to do everything. You got a man plowing his fields. He's ready for God to move. Firm action. I talked to a group of kids one day, and as we were talking, they were telling me how much God meant to them. They were telling me what God was in their life. They were telling me who He was. I mean, you know, just going on. They said all the right things. And don't get me wrong, I don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. But what I did is I took the Bible. I asked for one of them cell phone. I took a Bible, a $100 bill, and their cell phone. I said, take whichever one you want. I said, but now, what I need you to know is if you choose to let me have your phone, that includes anything it's tied to, linked to, or accessible through. There was some conflict, guys. There was some thought. Because what we tend to do is we put on, I mean, you can lay this right here, it's just a cell phone. It's just a phone. This is a portal to hell if you're not careful. That right there has a processor on it that is more advanced than most of the computers for the first probably 10 or 20 years. Definitely faster. Most of y'all young people probably never heard dial-up. If you were to hear dial-up, you would uncall telephone repair. Hey, something's wrong with my line. Y'all got to fix it because I got a Facebook meeting. I can't be late for that. This starts at 11 o'clock. I already got to be late for church. The last place of these three, you've got your habits, then your home, and probably the most importantly is your heart. Now we rest in confidence of man with our habits and our homes. But in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, it says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." It doesn't matter what we put out there for somebody else to see. It doesn't matter what we put on, what clothes we put on, what profession we make. God knows where we are. But see, I believe that if we can make a profession and then we can go through the motions, we already know what we're supposed to be doing. We know. You don't walk through a cow pasture without looking down. I mean, brother, you don't. But we're spiritually walking through this world and we are not heeding what God has told us is going to get us. We are walking through this spiritual cow pasture and we have no cares in the world. And better yet, most of us are barefooted. Guys, He's given us a roadmap. And you say, well, God knows my heart. Your physical heart or your spiritual heart? Because when you start thinking and you look, because I pondered that a long time. What does your heart do? God doesn't have a physical heart. How does God know about a heart? The question is, how do you not? Because many, many times in the Bible, you'll hear Him refer back to your whole heart. Your heart's made up of four chambers. And the word The Greek is lib. It appears about 850 times in the Old Testament. So young people, as you're going through there, it's in there. The heart word heart is in there. But the meaning in the heart in every case, but it does mean heart in every case, but very rarely as the physical organ of the body. But it refers to something different, people. Your spirit, or your inner person, your mind, which are where your thoughts derive, your understanding. That word is shama, and that word refers to the God-given ability to understand. And the way that I interpret that, every single one of us has the ability to understand, because according to that word, that is what it means. Study it out. And then our attitude. Woo. Woo. And guys, I'm going to stand here and tell you. And my wife can tell you. She can attest to it. I deal with people in the Philippines every day. And then man. Woo. You talk about getting heated. Man. I would be mad. My blood pressure would go up. They would make me so mad, I would literally break out in a sweat. They don't do this right. They don't do that right. They don't pronounce this. They don't pronounce that. And then God showed me. They're not the problem. My attitude was the problem. It wasn't what I thought it ought to be or how I thought it should be. And then I got an attitude and I pushed it on them. I had to repent, people. So when you're looking at your spiritual heart, where's your spirit? Where's your understanding, your attitude, your thoughts? And you start digging deep into where those four components are. You let one of those valves clog up in your heart. Yeah, you can function with one of those things clogged up in your physical heart. You can. But it won't be long before you have other problems. And it's the same way with this. It won't be long before you have other problems. Young people, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. I want to read you a story here, and I'm almost done. Young people, I'm going to tell you something. The world that you guys are in is unlike anything that we've ever dealt with. I mean, you guys have so much pressure on what it is that you're doing. You have so much expectation. You have peer pressure and all of these other things. But you know what? That's not ever going to change. I wish I could stand here and tell you that it was. But it's not. As this day grows darker and darker, God is looking for that light to shine brighter and brighter. But young people, let me ask you something. And based upon the ages, I know that you've all dealt with school or dealt with things. And how many have ever been picked on? Is there anybody? Let me just ask this way. Is there anybody in the congregation that has not been picked on? You're going to get picked on for your shoes. You're going to get picked on for your clothes. You're going to get picked on for your hair. If you have freckles, you're going to get picked on. If you have glasses, you're going to get picked on. If you have brown hair or red hair or blonde hair, you're going to get picked on. If you like a Ford, for whatever reason. Well, then God did bring the Chevys in so that it would let you see what the real experiences ought to be like. But think, guys, listen, you're going to get picked on. So if you're going to be picked on, why not stand on the truth that you've professed? Why not stand up? I mean, it's just like this young man said this morning. He was looking for something. He found a home. A lot of times, I'm sure you could come into church the day that you've had. You come in, your church family wraps their arms around you, loves you on you, let you hang out, talk, and you don't have to worry about what's outside these doors. Young people, as long as you're in the world, you're going to get picked on. You're going to be singled out for something. What you have is a bunch of weak people trying to make somebody else feel weak so they can feel strong. And the thing about it is, and it's like there are young people. I can promise you right now, there are young people that are watching you right now to see if you're going to actually stand up when it gets hot. And if you decide to compromise, you're going to hear something like this. See, I knew I shouldn't have never bothered with that God stuff, because if they can't do it, it ain't even no need for me to start. A son of God can go a long time before he recognizes that he is a son. In fact, a lot of true Christians are like the story of the baby eagle that was hatched under a hen. Now, you know that the eagle is a type of the true believers. Well, a farmer took an egg from an eagle's nest and he placed it under a hen. In due time, all the eggs under the hen hatched out. The baby chicks got along fine with the mother hen. You kids may get along fine in school or with this crowd of people that you think that you need to be with, or with that group of friends that you think are really your friends. I'll tell you this. You've got a group of friends that will invite you to go places with them and expect you to be there. Am I right? And a lot of times you'll go. If you want to know what kind of friends you got, invite them to church. If they won't go where you go, but it's okay for you to go where they go, you better kick them loose. You better let them go. In due time, all the eggs under the hen hatched. The baby chicks got along fine with the mother hen, but that little eagle could not figure out the clucking and scratching for food in the manure pile. You're running around there just saying, you know what, I'm hanging out with you guys, but something just don't feel right here. I know this looks okay and everybody's okay with it, but there's just something deep down inside of me that does not resonate with what you guys have going on. You might be down on the job listening to them tell these stories, and then when they get to the punchline, like, man, that ain't right. There's something in there, but you feel like that you have to be there. But he could not figure out the clucking and scratching. And then he managed to make a living. He got along with them, but he was pretty confused about it all. And if there's one thing our young people are today, brothers and sisters, it's confused. If there's anything, now they're going to stand there and tell you, I know it all. And they can tell you a big long story as long as the last editions of encyclopedias to prove it. But one day, from way up in the air, the mother eagle that had laid the egg spied that little eagle on the ground. She swooped down with tremendous speed and screamed at the top of her voice for him to fly up to meet her. He had never heard an eagle cry. I never heard Jesus' voice. But when he heard that first scream, something in him stirred and he longed to launch out toward it. Where were you when Jesus spoke to your heart? Were you in a position that you freely responded? Or were you tied up in things of the world that made you hesitant or delay your response? But he was afraid to try. How many of us let fear control our decisions? If faith is firm action, we got to work through the fear. Young people, the devil's going to try to disguise things with you guys to make it be something that is not what you prefer and cover up the fear. Because we're too proud. Well, I'm not afraid of nothing. But he was afraid. Again, that mother screamed for him to arise in the wind and follow her. He screamed back that he was afraid. Once more she called out, screaming that he try. Beating his wings, he hurled himself into the air, and answering the cry of his mother, he soared off into the blue skies. You see, he was always an eagle. He acted like a chicken for a little while, but he could not be satisfied. How many of us are scratching around in the dirt not satisfied? We've heard that eagle scream. But when he heard the call of the great eagle, he came to his own place. And once a true son of God hears the cry of the Spirit by the word, he too will realize who he is and run to the great prophet eagle and be with him forever seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that eagle crying? Have you heard that eagle scream? Are you listening? What if we reverse the order that we listed out? Instead of going with our habits and our home and our heart, what if we get our heart right first? What if we get our hearts right before we leave the house? Because I'm going to tell you, I believe that this couple from Emmaus, they had their hearts right when they went to Jerusalem. Now, there were some things that they didn't know yet. There were things that they didn't understand yet, but they never gave up. Even when they were on their way home, their desire was to be where Christ was. And the reason Christ, man, you cannot make me believe that they were the only people on that road. Because back in those days, that usually when people traveled, they didn't travel just one or two of them together. They traveled in a group so that they could avoid the robbers. The people that would attack them along the way. See, we can't grasp a hold of that now because we can do everything by ourselves. But then they relied on others. So let's just say there was a group. Why did he pick them? Why has he chosen you? First Peter 4:17-18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Young people, choose. Young people, you're hearing the word preached. If you don't know what the Word says, pick up your Bible. Pick it up. I don't want you to believe anything I've said. I would ask you not to. Prove me wrong. If there's something that doesn't sit right, either prove me wrong or take it up with God. But young people, you've got an obligation. And you know what? It's not even so much an obligation the way that I see it, brother. You have been... Oh man, I can't even find the words. You guys have been chosen. You have an opportunity to be every single thing that you ever wanted. Every single grown-up that has misled you or lied to you or taken you down the wrong path, you have the ability to show them... What you told me was not true, and now I'm living the truth to show you that you need to get right. Young people, don't be afraid. You go out of this place and you stand on thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Everything in your body is going to tell you, don't do it. Don't do it. Leave it alone. Don't do it. And then what's going to happen? You're going to get calm and relaxed. Everything's going to seem like it's okay. And you don't move. That's called disobedience. And once Satan has convinced you to be disobedient, you know what he does? He leaves you alone. You don't have to worry about it. So if you need a barometer to kind of get an idea of where you are, if he ain't beating on your front door, he's already got you. If we get our hearts lined up with this word. This word says if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. You don't have to have the answers, young people. You don't have to have a clue to what the answers may be. When Paul stepped out into the storm, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, Lord, save me. That's all he said. Lord, save me. God is going to use you. You will be in God's plan. He will use you the way he wants to or the way he has to. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. And we like to go back and forth and flip this and flip that and then decide this and determine that and maybe this and maybe that. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. And as the pastor's coming, halfway in is all the way out. We're not in a boat, people. We're not being dragged up out of the water. You're going to tell me right now, if the pits of hell were to open up and you could see all the way down to where that lake of fire existed, that you would be okay being only halfway in? God forbid. God forbid. Young people, you are in probably one of the best positions of anybody in this congregation. And the reason I'm saying that is because you have not grown enough in your pride as we have as adults. And I'm saying I'm putting myself in this here. You don't know what you don't know. You stick to God's word and he will give you every single thing that you need to know and he'll bless you for it.